The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bradick, and good Sabbath to everyone. You know, we live in a country that has an abundance of food, and you can go into multiple grocery markets in the town of Billings and in different cities or towns around the country, and there are shelves that contain massive quantities of dry goods and canned goods and aisles of frozen foods and rows of soda pop and alcohol and juice and all kinds of things. And then, of course, there are sections that are dedicated to produce, fruits, vegetables, and there are meats and cheese and what have you. But as all of this food that is available to us in this country good for us? Well, it's a question that has an obvious answer. We were taught from a very early age that there are certain foods that can be harmful or unhealthy, depending on the quantities that are ingested. But did our parents or our teachers, as they were, teach us everything about food and the kinds of food that we should be eating? What if some of the foods that you and I had long considered to be staples of our human diet, very important to have in our diet on a weekly basis, what if some of these ended up being unfit for optimal health? Let's go over to Genesis in chapter 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning of our existence, when God made the first man and woman, he designed the earth beforehand, and he designed it to have everything that humans would need to maintain balance and to have optimal health. And in verse 11 of this chapter, chapter 1 of Genesis, here it is, one of the days of the creation, or recreation, as it were, where he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth the grass and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so God was obviously pleased with what he had designed, with what he had implemented in the creation. And he created plants and trees and fish and animals and insects and everything necessary to maintain balance in a physical existence. Everything that would the human race would need to supply them with all of the elements to thrive on the earth. And then God put the first man and woman into the garden. And after doing so, God gave them some instructions regarding how they were to live within this environment. And he told Adam, and I believe also Eve, that they were to tend and to keep the garden. And so the first humans, they were not super geniuses. I think they were very, very bright, much brighter than most people, I think, give them credit for. But they didn't know everything right away. And so I believe there would have been some kind of instructions along with this than simply to tend and keep. And God would have, I think, explained to them that there are certain fruits and vegetables that are good for food, and then there's ways that they need to be harvested and taken care of. But in any case, Eve and Adam, we know the story. They eventually come to think that, well, we know better. We know better how to live. We can judge matters for ourselves, and they chose how they would then therefore live on the earth. And since that time, the human race has had this proclivity to think that we can take what God has given, what he has given to nourish us on the earth, and we can do whatever we want with it, whatever way we think is best to serve us. And as a result, many people continue to believe that we can guide our own lives, that we can have our own moral compass, that we can guide it in any way that we like, and we can manipulate the natural world in any way that we think is best, despite how God designed it to be. But such rebellious activity does not always lead to what is best for us, does it? In fact, it often leads to more harm than good. And so God created hundreds of thousands or millions of organisms, of microorganisms, and he gave them the perfect balance in a natural environment that would work very wonderfully and actually quite miraculously together. And there is this aspect, of course, there became an aspect of survival of the fittest because of the first recorded sin. But I think what many tend to discount or forget is that we vastly see throughout the creation much more complement between those things that exist than instead of competition. And so the reason, I think, is because God designed the earth to widely be self-sustaining. And though there is an invisible glue that is attributed to God, I'll call it a visible glue, that holds all life forms together, that keeps the electrons from not spinning off into outer space at millions of miles per hour. But the body, we see, of humans, it can heal itself, can't it? And the earth quite often can heal itself when it's faced with adversity. And, you know, but there are times when some damage or some wounds are just too deep, and they cause permanent damage or leave a scar. And so my focus for the message today is this human tendency to take those things that God has made, to remove what we don't want out of what he had made and keep a portion of it and use it how we want to. Take it out of its context and disregard what we don't like and believe that we know better, that we know better how to best serve the needs of humanity. And an example of this can be found in the many mining processes that take place around the world today, where companies and individuals will extract the desired elements that they want out of an area of Earth, and they will dump what they don't want or leave behind what they don't want. And often, if you look at some of these places, they will become devoid of life. They're desertified, if you will. And so they are unable to sustain plant or animal life any longer. And so I think this is quite audacious of us to believe that we can manipulate the balance of various ecosystems to whatever way we want and throw them out of balance. And even in the process, not just disrupt the natural world, but it actually leads to disrupting our own bodies, our own lives. And we'll see this as we go forward. Let's go to Micah 4, Micah in chapter 4. It's a small book, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I'd watched a documentary recently titled In Search of Balance. And in this film, they explain that because of our exposure to what is vastly, in most modern societies, unnatural elements, and because we have slowly been depleting the nutrition of our food sources and what the human body needs as a whole, they go on to explain how the immune systems of many people in developed countries is trigger happy, to the point to where many times our own immune systems begin to attack themselves. They say that something has changed in the last 100 or more years that is causing our immune systems to behave irresponsibly, resulting in an explosion of various illnesses, some illnesses terminal, some not, but an illness or disease nonetheless. And so the medical industry has attempted to fight the onslaught of disease by combating the symptoms with various chemicals and compounds. But these drugs, we find, they widely mask the problem. They treat the symptom. And in most cases, modern medicine does not actually cure the illness. And along with this, it creates a lot of side effects, doesn't it? In fact, most prescription drugs are not a cure for disease. And when you think about it, the problems we have in the world today are very complex problems. There's no easy solution. And so to think that we can take a pill and cure our problems, it's actually quite absurd to think about that. It's more of a complicated issue than we like to think. A recent report stated that 106,000 Americans die every year from the side effects of prescription drugs. And so the difficulty in this, my point is the difficulty, is that there's no easy solution when it comes to such complicated problems that have resulted in ill health in many cases. Maintaining physical and spiritual health, it's not a quick and easy fix. You can't simply take a pill to maintain balance much of the time. In fact, we find that both physical and spiritual health, they're a lot alike. And they are actually found in the many choices that you and I make on a daily basis. But the way our societies are built makes it complicated. It makes the decisions very complex. And so you and I, you know, we've become accustomed, and the human race in general has become accustomed to the current way of doing things, whether it's food or commerce or technology. And I think we often feel like that there's really no other way than to simply go along with the crowd. And in many cases, we have to go, you know, we have to live and we have to function in society, so we have to use and take part of some of these things on occasion. But my point is that when we become accustomed to a system that seems to be working, it's really hard to make a change. But think about it. That's exactly what we have been called to do, to make a change in our lives, to be different people, to be a better people. And so everyone that I've talked to in the Church of God over the years regarding the future structure of society after Christ returns and God, a form of God's kingdom is established on the earth, I think everyone believes that there are going to widely be agrarian-based societies around the world. And part of our belief stems from the fact that the Bible tells us of the future, that there will be animals that will become tame and friendly, and that they will have interactions with people and with children, and the deserts we see will blossom like a rose. The flora will just abound around the earth, and people will have room to enjoy life, not just within fabricated walls, but within or in the outdoors. And so Micah in chapter 4 and verse 4 is one of the prophecies that states that everyone at that time, speaking of the future after Christ returns, everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Eternal has spoken this. It will come to pass. It doesn't say they're going to be sitting behind the television set. It says they're going to be sitting under their vine and in their fig tree. And so we understand prophecy is history in advance. God declares the end from the beginning, saying that his counsel will stand, he will do all his pleasure. And he declares that in the future, people are going to have a sufficient amount of time and of space to where they will have a piece of land that has plants on it, described as a vine, or that might have a trees and what have you. And they will be able to ponder what's our purpose in life. And they will be able to take a look and even interact with God's creation and witness the miraculous processes that God has designed within the natural world. And even the vision of the New Jerusalem, we see that when the New Jerusalem comes down to a new heavens and a new earth, we see that it is going to have an enormous tree. I'm sure there will be others, but it describes an enormous tree called the Tree of Life that has fruits, 12 manner of fruits. And there's going to be a river that's flowing out of the magnificent edifice of the New Jerusalem. Now, that river is not going to be generated by pumps and have plastic and copper piping, making the water recirculate through. It's going to be a design by the Creator, the one who made the rivers, the mighty rivers that we can see today. And what we see in the world today is simply a type of something better, of something in heaven, something that is to come. Let's go back to Genesis 1. So today, most populations in developed countries, they don't live in societies that are agrarian-based. And because of this, I think billions of people around the world have widely lost touch with the natural world, lost touch with what God had designed and why he had designed it in such a way. And so we vastly don't recognize that God made a variety of plants and fruits and vegetables to be used for food, but not just to keep us going, to give us actually optimal health. And many of these have healing properties built right into their design. And so in Genesis 1, and in verse 29 this time, God said to the first man and woman here, he said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree that whose fruit yields seed, and it shall be for food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth." And so he provided, you know, a way to sustain every living thing, a perfect environment. "And I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good." And so there is much, we see, that the world as God created, as he designed it, there's much that it can do for us. And it's no secret that eating certain foods can improve qualities or characteristics of our bodies, such as, you know, it's long known that the beta carotene and other nutrients in carrots are very good for eyesight. And we understand that aloe found in aloe vera is very good for healing abrasions or burns. And it's we've come to understand how walnuts, for example, and they look like a little brain. It's interesting that they actually help to improve brain function. And so God vastly made things that were good for us, that were helpful to us. And when Adam and Eve were placed into the garden, he told them this in verse 15 of chapter 2. Should be on the same page here. He said, "The eternal God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden. For what purpose? To tend and to keep it." And so this was a duty that was given to Adam. It was given to Eve, and I believe it was handed down to their children from the very beginning, to tend and to keep the garden. And it's an example for us because they were taken out of the garden. They were actually cast out. But did God say, "No, you don't have to do that work anymore"? No, he said, "It's going to be more difficult because you rejected me." But they still had a responsibility to take care of that which was under their, you know, under their hand, whatever they put their hand to do. And so this would be to their benefit. Now, it's interesting that the word tend in this verse is the Hebrew abad, which means to work, to till, or to farm the land. And the word keep is the Hebrew word shamar, which means to attend, to guard, or to protect. And so Adam was designated, therefore, as a gardener or a farmer. That would be his life's work, and he was instructed to work with the land, not against it. And this reveals, I think, that God actually intended for human beings to have a connection to the land and to tending and to keeping it. And the reason is not only because of the physical benefit. No, there is a great benefit physically to having this type of connection, but there are profound lessons that can be learned from God's creation. And Paul wrote this in Romans 1:20, that the things of God, his power, the way he thinks, it can be seen, it can be known by what? By the things that he has made, by his creation. And so the creation is a witness of God's power, of his strength, of his majesty, but it also reveals to us his thought process. When we examine, and I've done this over the years, looked at the processes of various animal and plant life and see how they form and how they thrive and what does them damage and what makes them, you know, more healthful or beneficial, and it all reflects the things of God. You can find something about God in every single natural thing in this world. It reveals something about his creation, and also there's a revealing also in it about the fall, isn't there? The fall of Lucifer and how he has done a lot of damage, actually, to the earth. And so I think that a lot of this, it can reveal to us how God intended for human beings to have this relationship, you will, with the earth, of being able to tend and to keep it. And I think that this intended connection in many of our modern developed societies or in developed countries, it's been lost. It's been removed to a large degree. And so in ancient times, people lived in small dwellings, you know, and they spent the majority of their time not indoors, but outdoors, with working with natural elements. But today, I think we spend most of our times in buildings, indoors, away from the natural world. And we try to bring the natural world in with plants and what have you. And we might have, home gardens, which I think are very helpful things to do. But instead of working with the earth, I think much of the people in developed nations, they work with artificial elements. They work with compounds, chemical combinations, and plastics and metal. And in the year, as an example of this, in the year 1840, which is more than 100 years ago, but in the year 1840 in America, 69% of America's population were farmers. In 1990, which is not too long ago, it's less than 3%. And so over the last 100 years or so, we see that there has been a mechanization, there has been a chemicalization of farming practices. And this has actually led to there's not as much of a need for there to be that many farmers, a workforce producing food for the nation. But I think what we will see if we look at the data and examine the processes that the modern production of food in our farming industry has not resulted in an improvement of health. Why the overall health of the nation over the last 100 years has drastically deteriorated. And the reason is because we have removed some of the natural processes and even many of the natural elements of farming and agriculture in the way that God has designed. And we had replaced it with machines and with chemicals that we think can do a better job than the human hand. But there is, of course, a trade-off. There's repercussions for this. We might have higher yield. It might result in more profit for some, but our overall health as a nation as a whole is taking a massive hit. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, let's go over to Deuteronomy 12. Another area where people have chosen to take elements of God's creation out of context, and all the while believing, that we're improving upon what God has made, is found in a staple of the human diet. It's bread. Consider bread. It's likely the most common food throughout the world today, and perhaps has been from ancient times. But in America, for example, 99% of the bread that's available is made of either entirely of wheat or at least in part of wheat. And we've been told from a very early age, most of us learned in grammar school, that wheat is something that our bodies need. And the government has designed this food pyramid that where bread is high on the list of things that we need to be consuming every day. But most bread that is consumed throughout the country today is not healthy. And the reason stems from a process that has been designed by men of extraction, of taking a portion of the grain of wheat and taking it out of context and making a product that is an unbalanced food source. So most bread, think about this, most bread, when you think about a loaf of bread, what do you picture? It's like a rectangular structure, right? And it's what color? White. That is the picturesque view of bread, if you will. But when you purchase white bread, what we are purchasing is flour that consists mainly of just the center portion of a grain of wheat. It's called the endosperm. Now, the endosperm of a grain of wheat is pure carbohydrates, and it's actually a form of energy that the plant uses while creating more wheat. It's using to reproduce itself. So everything else is stripped away in this process of making white flour. There's no bran from the grain of wheat, which is high in fiber and nutrients. There's no germ. That's taken away, which is also a nutrient-rich embryo of the grain of wheat. And so if we had consumed the whole grain and used all portions of the grain of wheat, it's a balanced food. It is balanced because we get the fiber that we need, we get the nutrients that we need, and it helps to actually better use the carbohydrates that are found in the endosperm. And so it's most beneficial in its natural form, and this is referred to as a whole food. And we're all familiar with this expression of whole foods, and not just using a piece of the food, but using it in its entirety. However, what most people eat in white bread, it's almost pure carbohydrates. And then on top of this, we add what to it? Sugar. We put a lot of sugar into white bread, and this increases the carbohydrate intake, and then we add a little oil and a little water and salt, and we produce what is the most unhealthy form of bread that has ever existed. This is not the type of bread that Christ broke at his last Passover and said, "Take, eat, this represents my body." No, well, we understand that was unleavened as well, but the bread of ancient times, and if you look at it and you research it, the bread of ancient times was vastly a whole grain food, and it actually consisted of many other grains than just wheat. They widely used barley and other grains that are quite beneficial. But the form of bread that is widely used in this country and around the world today, if you think about the history of bread, it's pretty new to humanity. It's relatively new on the world scene. And because it's so unhealthy, we find that many producers, they attempt to replenish a lot of the lost nutrition by fortifying, or you see this word, enriched flour. They're trying to add in vitamins and minerals, nutrients that were taken out when they were making the bread. But you see, we can hardly replace what God designed and he made to be good on its own, because the whole biological system of a grain of wheat and its natural form is quite beneficial. But when you take it out of context, well, we're disrupting something that God made and called it good. Now, when nutrients are present, they are present in context, and context is actually the center of everything that surrounds the nutrients. And we see that in the scriptures today, and I'm going to get to the spiritual application of this a bit later. You take it out of context, it loses its true meaning. We got to consider everything involved, every word of God. And so the refortification of vitamins and minerals in bread, and also they do this in other food sources where they extract what they want and throw away what they don't like. This refortification process, it doesn't come from the natural food source. In fact, where they get much of the vitamins and minerals that they try to put back into food, they get it from a laboratory or they get it from mining processes where they're pulling minerals out from deep within the earth's crusts and putting that within our food as if that's something we should be eating. Now, I know sometimes that can be helpful because, you know, we've lost much of what God had made. But I don't believe this is the way God intended for it to work. And so I thought this was funny. The old expression, we've all heard this, you know, "I have nothing to eat but bread and water," as if, you know, we used to think in the past that people could survive on bread and water alone. Not with white bread. Try to eat white bread and water purely, you got about a few months, and you'll just die of malnutrition. On top of this, what most of us eat today in the forms of bread and wheat in general, it's not the plant that God created. We actually eat a crossbred, a hybrid of it. It's not just bred once, it's bred multiple times by an individual by the name of, what was his name, Michael Borlaug, I think I have it somewhere. In any case, what we eat is wheat that was from a plant that was bred for convenience, for profit, not for health. And so there's a fascinating documentary about this called What's with Wheat? And the documentary explains how grains, they actually need a kind of fermentation process in order to be most beneficial. But what we do today is we quickly move from grain to bread in a matter of hours. And we remove the real benefits of the grain in the process. And in turn, what we create is not something that's good for us. It actually generates all kinds of health problems that are related to wheat. And we see kind of an explosion of that happening today. And many of us actually might be sensitive to the modern forms of wheat. But this is one of the examples where men have presumptuously taken something that God has made and made it good for food in its complete form and turned it into something that's not really good for us at all. And the skin of an apple is another example, I think. You know, God made apples to be consumed the way they are. And, you know, you can eat just the inner flesh of it, but in order to get the most benefit is the context. Eat an apple with the skin on. It's really the most nutritious for us. Now, there are some fruits, of course, that need the skin removed. We have a watermelon, for example. Those were designed for not for us to eat the outer, the rind of the melon, but the inner meat or flesh of the fruit. We have oranges, for example, and I think there are some benefits to orange peels, actually. But they primarily are not eaten the way they are. But the inside of the orange, with the pulp and the fiber, that's very good. I see my wife shaking her head about there. She's one of those people, pulp, pulp. It's like a poison. Here comes the pulp. But anyway... My point is, the orange, it was designed to be most nutritious and beneficial eaten the way it is. And sure, we can squeeze it, we can extract the juice, and that can have some benefits. But if you want full benefit from an orange, it would be best eaten as a whole food. Now, so it's, whether it's a vegetable or a fruit or a grain, we see that God, he has designed a huge variety of foods that are best eaten as a whole, and they are designed to have the perfect balance of vitamins and minerals and nutrients and protein and carbohydrates and all the right combinations so that they are best served when we take them as a whole, when consumed as whole food. But man has developed this proclivity to want to pick and choose what we want to use, what we would like to eat. And so we often take things of nature apart. We strip away what we don't want, and we take some of the natural components that should be left out, believing that we can improve. We can make it even better than the way God made it. But like I had said already, what is left is usually something that is clearly not as beneficial as we had hoped that it would be. In fact, it can end up being harmful to us because we took it out of its context. We disrupted the natural balance that God had designed. In the process of changing farming practices nearly a century ago, and as that continued to evolve or develop over the years with this vision of massive amounts of monocrops across the plains of the nation, there became a need to supplement the nutrition or the value or the soil with the types of fertilizers that plants like to have to thrive. And so instead of doing this naturally or finding natural ways to do this, the country and agriculture in general widely looked to chemical fertilizers. And this happened actually shortly after World War II. And if you think about it, it was kind of it fell right into play because there were a lot of chemicals, a lot of things being developed when we went to war with Germany. And after the war ended, well, we had all these companies that came on the world scene. They have nothing, no product to make, so what should they make? Ah, agriculture. Let's turn to making chemicals we can put on our food that we think is going to make our food even better. But again, these man-made additives were not designed with balance in mind. They were not designed with optimal health. Instead, they focused on high yield and on profit. And so, as an example, today there are approximately 10 chemical treatments of wheat before the harvesting even begins. And this is just wheat I'm talking about. There's many other processes that happen to other types of products or produce. Another example is that we know 90% of America's strawberries comes from where? A place we used to live, California. Oxnard, for example, is huge in strawberry production. But strawberries, most of them are heavily doused with pesticides and fumigants. One soil expert said this. He said, with names like methyl bromide, chlorpyrifos, and telone-1-3D, these fumigants are linked to cancer, hormone disruption, and developmental problems in children. This is known. This is no secret. Nobody's trying to hide this. It's well known that that's what they cause. And so, is this how God would like us to tend and to keep his garden? Well, I think the answer is clear. And there's a principle in Deuteronomy in chapter 12 that can be applied to this topic, Deuteronomy 12. And in verse 32, God stated this. He said, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, and you shall not take away from it." And so this statement, these words of advice, if you will, not really advice, it's more of a command, they are regarding directly God's commandments, his laws, his statutes that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. We also find them in other places in the Bible. But I think it can also be applied to other aspects of God's commands, of his statutes, such as the command to tend and to keep the garden. First Kings in chapter 4. Another example of mishandling of God's creation is found in genetically modified organisms. We commonly refer to them as GMOs today. We get kind of tired of saying those three long words, I guess. But genetic engineering has resulted in new species of corn and soy. And these new species actually have herbicides, man-made chemistry, that are bred right into the plant's genes. And so a program I watched explained this very well, that it was called GMO OMG. But in any case, what we have now are plants that actually generate, as they're growing, a form of herbicide. Does that sound like something we want to put on the table and give to our children to eat? And so GMO, I think, are basically toxins, is what they are. There are also GMO today. There exists genetically modified frogs, mice, fish, and insects. Now, these have yet to be released into the public. These are just strictly being used in laboratories at this time, but they're working, actually, introducing, for example, genetically modified salmon into the market. But GMO corn and GMO soy, well, these are currently being used nationwide in tens of thousands of products, with the government not even requiring to let us know that it's there. They don't require the manufacturers to put it on the label, to say that this has a genetically modified organism in its ingredients. In fact, I remember seeing an article a while back where a bill was finally pushed by some individuals to try to get the manufacturing companies to require them to put a label that says, or at least in the ingredients, where it says GMO corn or GMO soy. But guess who won that battle? Not the people. Those people that are, you know, the lobbyists, those people that are putting money in the pockets of politicians. And so I think what was decided on that bill is that at some point the manufacturers are going to have to put like a, what's that label called that you can scan? I forget what it's called. It looks like a little matrix type of a square label. And so they're going to put that on food products and other products instead. So in order to find out if it has GMO in it, you got to scan that. First, you got to have the phone that can do it. Then you got to scan that. And then you got to scroll through the ingredients and look to see if it has, you know, how many people are going to do that? Not too many. And, you know, it seems very shady or malicious, if you'd ask me, but in any case, the proud scientists that developed these GMO products or plants, they thought they were doing something great. But I think it's going to come back and it's going to bite us. In fact, GMO products are currently banned in 26 countries around the world, countries such as Australia and Russia and Germany and the Netherlands and China, even Mexico. These are our neighbors. They have banned these products because they don't want, you know, their people exposed to them. But in America, we sell it as food. Yeah. In fact, there have already been several long-term studies that have linked GMO corn and soy to terminal cancer in laboratory animals that died with only a few years. But the human immune system, even though I think it's being bombarded today, I think it's much stronger than mice and rats, and so many of us might be more resilient to some of these products that can be harmful. Perhaps some of us aren't. You know, we're all different. We have different genes, and so we might react differently to different products or different things that are unnatural. But I think in the long term, it's going to affect all of us in some way if we're not careful. Now, another product that has been detrimental to our overall health is white sugar. And this is really not news to any of us. We know white sugar. It's a sweetener that was extracted from sugar cane. But again, it's taken out of its context, and it's stripped of all the potential value nutritiously that it might have. And I'd like to read just a couple of excerpts from an article published on Processed Free America. And they write, several scientific studies have revealed that sugarcane is extremely high in a unique mix of compounds called polyphenols. And polyphenols are a large class of a phytonutrient compound with powerful antioxidant properties and numerous health benefits. And when consumed as a whole package, and they're talking about the juice that can be squeezed from a sugar cane, the polyphenols in sugar cane juice work in harmony with the vitamins, minerals, and other cofactors to slow down the absorption of its sugars into the bloodstream, resulting in a very low glycemic index, which keeps the body's metabolism healthy and helps maintain a healthy body weight. And they also say the low glycemic effect of sugarcane juice is actually the least of its health benefits. Due to its high concentration of calcium, magnesium, potassium, iron, and manganese, the juice from raw sugarcane is an alkaline-forming food. Diseases, especially cancer, cannot live in an alkaline environment. And so it's no surprise that studies have shown that it has proven effective in helping the body fight against cancer, especially prostate and breast cancer. And the antioxidants in sugarcane juice helps us also to fight viral and bacterial infections to boost the immune system and protect against diseases of the liver. And so we see that this is something God made. And in its more natural form, it can be very helpful. But the type of sweetener, the sugar that most of us eat multiple times a day, it doesn't contain these benefits that sugarcane actually has. What most consume is a processed product that it's been extracted from the cane, it's been evaporated and crystallized, and all the phytonutrient or polyphenols that were there in the first place are gone. And what we have left is just a sweetener, a sweet flavor, an enhancer that doesn't really have any health benefit to us. And this processed food, this particular processed food, has been abused by many people. In fact, there's been studies that show that there are many people that are addicted to sugar, and they need it. They want to have it every day. It helps give us a little boost, a little energy boost, get us through the day. But as it has resulted widely in a lot of illness, and diabetes has just caused just immeasurable pain and suffering to people throughout the country and around the world. Now, my reason for mentioning some of these things today, and there's more that we could go into, but it's not to try to get us to change our diet. And I think maybe we all should consider, the choices that we make. That's really what it's about. It's about choices. We are all presented with choices every single day of our life and multiple times throughout the day. And so what are we going to do? Because that's what Christian living is about. God gave us choices to make. Two trees. What are we going to do? What's best for us? What is in the best interest of not just us, but also for others? And so my reason for mentioning much of this today is to make us aware, and also to relate that there is this spiritual principle to eating whole food as opposed to our diet consisting mainly of processed foods or extract foods, where we take little bits and pieces of what God has given to us and just use what we like or what we want to have. And eating whole foods and eating a primarily plant-based diet is enormous benefit. I think that we all could gain from it. But it's something that I don't do on a regular basis either. So, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, I suppose. But that's really not my intent. to try to get us to start buying organic or and make sure we stay away from GMO foods, although I think it can be helpful. But the message today, it's not simply about physical health. If we choose to eat better, if we purchase things that are healthier, more nutritious, our health is likely going to improve. But because of the societal structures that we live in most areas, that is, around the country, I think we would still not be as healthy as we could be. I think our health would improve, but not optimal health, because there is an imbalance in our very environment. Most of us are actually exposed to various chemicals and cleansers and paints and solvents and pollution and what have you, things that are a result of our modern inventions and mechanisms, and therefore the general health of the wider population in various areas, it varies. And it's also because of the individual. You know, some people are more sensitive to others than some of these things. I remember growing up, I was always very sensitive to nail polish remover. My sister used to use it quite frequently, and I couldn't even sit in the room when she would start using it. It just gave me almost an instant headache, and I just had to leave the room. And so we're all affected, and I'm sure many of us are affected by some things that really doesn't bother somebody else. But it's because we're all unique. We all have a different chemical makeup. But even though we are not all affected by what has widely become an artificial environments around the world, even though we're not all affected in the same way, I think we are all affected in some way. I watched another documentary titled The Human Experiment, and there's no question that we live in times that are unprecedented in the rise of disease and autism and reproductive problems and cancer and explosion of illnesses throughout the country and around the world. But this film asked the question, I thought it was quite interesting. They said, what if the greatest chemical disaster in our time was not an oil spill and it was not a nuclear meltdown? Instead, what if the greatest chemical disaster in our time was a constant, low-level exposure on a daily basis over a period of many years? Because we're all exposed to various chemicals, man-made elements, on a daily basis. And it's all of these things, if you think about it, they're relatively new to the human race. And so that's why it's so hard for many of these researchers and scientists to really link various forms of cancer to a particular thing. And while they know that there are some things that are definitely cancer-causing agents, we can't always place it because it's a combination. There are various combinations of things going on, and we're all unique. We all have a unique structure, a chemical makeup. And so what might cause one individual to get cancer is going to be harmless to somebody else. So it's really hard to put our finger on exactly what the problem is. But I think the problem, if we're honest and we think about it, the problem is all of these things that we are designing, thinking that we are doing something great, but where we're not really considering what's best for human health, what's best for our environment. Because as much as many of us would not like to admit it, we are affected greatly by our environment. Consider the structure of society that God designed originally. God designed the world with human beings in mind. And this means he made things in the environment for our benefit. And God placed Adam and Eve into the garden. And he intended, therefore, for these individuals and their offspring to have an exposure, a consistent exposure to what he had made, his creation. And the towns, even when you consider ancient towns and cities down through time for thousands of years, they were not cut off or distanced from the natural world. In fact, I think most of them were nature-rich areas. And even the homes of old, the smaller structures, we see that they were made of more natural substances. And we had, tents that were made of natural fabric and leather and what have you. And then we came to have sun-baked bricks that are made of mud and straw and wood. And then later there were developed, lime mortars as a type of cement or a bonding agent. But it continued to evolve to the point where we have changed from those methods of living and building to a vastly artificial environment where people stay indoors the majority of their lives. And so most families in developed countries, they live in suburban homes, or they might live in apartment buildings, and these forms of habitation are relatively new to the human race. Things like indoor plumbing, wonderful as they are, they're relatively new. And I'm not saying they're bad in and of itself, but it's something to consider. You know, is this what God intended? Is this what he wanted for us to, how he desired for us to live? Cities, skyscrapers that are, you know, reaching into the clouds, and apartment buildings that are home after home after home stacked on top of one another. And we know that I think we understand, most of us, that that was not God's intent. And though we might be forced to live in such an area or in such a way because of our circumstance, my point is that really was not what God intended. And on top of this, in all of our modern-day buildings and homes, we have all kinds of synthetics and chemicals, whether it's paint and varnishes and tile that are made from, you know, linoleum, and carpet that's made of synthetic fibers, and furniture, and all the various chemicals that are applied. And we have the modern appliances that have like a chlorofluorocarbons and microwaves that are streaming through the air. And then we have cell phones and wireless phones, Wi-Fi, and we have computer screens and televisions that are constantly generating this blue light, which is an unnatural form of light in the way it was designed. And this is all relatively new to the human race. This has all come up like in the last 100 years or so. And so I think in a sense that you and I find ourselves in a unique situation. It's not all good, as much as some people might say. It's all good. No, it's really not. We are a part of like a great man-made experiment where, you know, we don't really know how things are going to turn out for the overall health of society and what we are making. I mean, we know what the end result is when Christ returns, and there's a restoration of all things, putting things back in balance and making the world back the way God intended it to be. But I think we are beginning to see some of the results of what the human race has been doing in all of our inventions and creations over the last 100 years. And we are beginning to see that even though they are convenient and they can be very enjoyable and helpful in some ways, there are repercussions for many of these things. Now, when considering this subject, I found something kind of interesting. We all know that Adam was made of what? Dust. Yeah, God made Adam of dirt, the dirt of the earth. But why? Why did God choose to create Adam out of dirt? Did he need the dirt to make Adam? Was he looking around for dirt to make the earth, saying, well, I can't make the earth yet because I got to find some dirt? No, he spoke and the elements came into existence. And so he didn't need dirt to make the earth. He didn't need dirt to make Adam. But he chose to use dirt as a basis for humanity's chemical makeup. But why? Why did he do this? Could it be that the reason that God chose to make us of dirt or earth is to show us that as physical beings, we have a connection with our environment? Dust you are, and dust you will return. We are connected to the earth in more ways than we might understand. And as such, what we do with our environment and our well-being in this environment, it's affected by these processes, these things that we are making up that actually change the balance of the environment, the way God had designed it to be. There have been studies that actually show that those individuals that live what we might call more primitively, that don't have modern-day homes, you know, with all of the appliances and the cell phones and everything that we and I are able to use today, that those individuals that live in more primitive situations actually have a lot better health, and they live a lot longer than individuals in developed societies. So over the last 100 years, and I think part of it is this connection, when you live in that environment, you're forced to have a connection to in your environment. You're forced to use those things that are naturally, that come naturally to your area. And so over the last 100 years, there have been millions that have been systematically moved from rural areas to cities where most, I think, have no, you know, strong or real connection to the natural world. And on top of this, we find that many of the jobs we have, much of the work that we do, it's repetitive in nature. There's often a little creativity in what we do as millions of individuals live out their lives and seldom be able to go out and enjoy God's creation. There are a lot of us, I think, that make ourselves go out and do it, take a hike here and there, go on a bike ride, go to the park and do things outdoors, because we do see value and pleasure, a lot of pleasure in those kinds of things. But my point is that God made us to have this type of a connection to the earth, and he made us to be creative and to be fulfilled. And I think this is why God, in part, why God made Adam of dirt, and he told him, you're going to be a gardener or a farmer. You know, think about this. In 1 Kings in verse 4, when Israel was brought into the promised land, they were to become a nation under God's way of life. And each tribe and every family, when they were brought in, they were given a portion of land that was theirs. Couldn't take that away from them. It was inheritance that they would pass down to their children. And in 1 Kings 4, at the peak of this nation under God, under the reign of Solomon, when he was a righteous man, it says that Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba. A big distance. It was a large nation at that time. And so the nation of Israel, in its prime right here, a nation widely, vastly under God's rule, living as God would have them live, was an agrarian-based society. Every man had every family had a place under his vine, under his tree, meaning they had a piece of land that was theirs. They were able to have a connection to their land, and they would tend and they would keep it. And this would allow them to have both physical health and, I think, spiritual health. And so every family and every tribe, they had a connection with the promised land. And we see that as God promised during these times, such times, the land flowed with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. It gave its fruit in its season. God gave it rain in its season. And they really enjoyed the benefits of living a way of life that God had intended. Now, when Christ returns, we had already read in Micah 4 that the Bible states that everyone will again sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This means that people are going to have a piece of land. People are going to have a connection with the land. They'll be able to cultivate it. They can build on it. You know, they can watch the processes of nature as you sow a little tiny seed, and that thing grows into a tree that you can actually take a piece of fruit off of and eat that is of great benefit. I mean, that's a miracle in and of itself. Think about that. That tree is definitely reflective of God's mindset. And so the world, as God designed, was not made by the ideas of men. And the reason is because we have to understand that there's this relationship that you and I need to have with God, because he is the creator of the world. And the world reflects the Godhead, the way he thinks, and we need to understand how God thinks. We need to know what he's like and to understand that he desires to take care of us, and he desires for us to take care of each other in any way that we might be able to. So taking part in the miracles of life and in the flora and the fauna, I think it actually helps us to better understand the majesty of God and better understand his thought process, as Paul wrote. And I think this ultimately allows us to have a greater admiration, a respect, a reverence for God, and also ultimately to strengthen our relationship with him. But this doesn't mean, I don't want this you to get the wrong idea, I don't think this means that everybody has to be a farmer, that everybody needs to be a gardener, but I think understanding many of these processes that God has designed in the natural world, to see it actually in action. You know, I wish I could see all of it in action. And perhaps that's why I watch so many documentaries, because I can't be there, but I like to see what God has done. But to actually be able to take part in it, to hands-on, to see it with your own eyes and to be there in person. Wow, this would be a wonderful thing to be able to do. There's important lessons that can be learned in these processes, both through observation, but also through spiritual insight, by having the Spirit of God and being able to look at life with hands-on experience, but with God as a guide. Deuteronomy 28, God promised national blessings to the nation that would obey him. And he also gave a list of curses to the nation that would commit to his law, but well, then they had changed, they would disobey his commandments. But within the blessings, God stated this in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Eternal your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. I mean, you'll be overwhelmed at the blessings, because you obey the voice of the Eternal your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, blessed you shall be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So this is a portion of a national blessing, promises from God for obedience to his commandments and his laws, his statutes. And part of the reason, I believe, for the blessings to the basket, meaning the farming or your agriculture, and the blessings to the kneading bowl, meaning the food that you're going to grow and eat and put up in the storehouses and consume at a later point or throughout the year, I think it's because obedience to God and his way of life, it actually leads people to behave responsibly in every way. Not just in one way, but in every way. Whatever you put your hand to do, do it with all your might. As Christ said, this you ought to have done and not left the other undone. It's about choices. Choices that we are faced with every day of our lives. So Christianity, it's a way of life. It doesn't stop when we walk out of our door. It doesn't stop when we go to work. It doesn't stop when we walk into the grocery store. The responsibility that each of us have to live God's way of life doesn't end simply when we walk outside of our gates. It extends to whatever we do, including how we treat other people, how we behave at work, the kind of conversation we have, the entertainment we might choose to enjoy, and also how we might be able to treat the environment around us. So those who fear God are not going to strip the grains of everything beneficial, strip the fruits and vegetables of all their micronutrients in order to increase the profit margin. Now, if we were farmers on a large scale, I would hardly think that any of us would do such a thing. Our focus as Christians is to be about what? Quality. We're about quality, not quantity. And when the meek inherit the earth, do we think that those who will be chosen are going to be creating hybrids of plants that are designed for yield instead of health? Will the chosen think that, you know, we can improve upon God's creation, you know? No, they are going to be serving the best needs of humanity, even if those individuals don't understand what is best for them. It'll be up to those who are chosen to show them, no, this is the way. Walk this way. And so those individuals, they won't be promoting the use of chemical fertilizers or glyphosate when Christ returns. No. After the restoration of all things, all are going to practice standards that are safe, not just for the human race, but that are good for the environment, so that it can continue to thrive and continue to be safe and beneficial to everyone and every organism involved, whether it's agriculture or transportation or manufacturing or any other behavior of humanity. They're going to do what's right, what's most beneficial. That is what God has called us to do, to learn to choose what is right and what is most helpful in every situation we find ourselves in. And I think that's in part why God said in Revelation 11:18 that before Christ returns, he's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Those individuals who refuse to have the best interest of others and even the environment in mind. And instead they want to just choose what's best for them in their particular situation without consideration of others. 2 Timothy 4. Today we see many that are wreaking havoc on the earth without regard of who it might affect. And I think it's widely because most care about the profit margin. In fact, I think this has widely become a satanically based system that has actually forced many farmers. I think there are a lot of individuals, and farmers included, out there that would like to do what's right, what is best and most beneficial. And I've seen interviews with individuals that say, hey, we grow what the people want, but the people don't want quality, they want cheap. They want something cheap and quick. And so I think the system itself is infected. That's why Christ has to come back, and he's not going to use any parts of this system and try to revamp it and change it. No, it's going to do away with all of it and start from new and do things God's way. And so many farmers today, I think if they wanted to try to do things differently, they would end up going out of business, wouldn't be able to survive, because that's the system that Satan has developed in this country. In fact, I read an article recently that the government is going to begin requiring certain organic farmers to do things certain ways, and what it's going to do is it's going to drive them out of business. You think they're doing that with the people's best interest in mind? No, they're doing it for big business, for their own interests. But God's standards are designed to keep people healthy. A nation under God would be healthy both physically and spiritually. And there are spiritual applications to this, you know, in consuming whole food versus processed food and the partial stripping away of those things that God had made in order to extract what we might think is most beneficial. And one application spiritually is found in man-made religions. And if you think about it, just about all belief systems that have any moral values whatsoever, they all understand that lying is wrong, murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, adultery is wrong. So they take a portion of God's commandments, and they often will separate them from the Bible and possibly repackage them, put them in these fairy tales of some mythical creatures that have explained to them what is right and wrong. But even most professing Christian religions out there, they maintain a portion of God's law. They take a part out of it that they want to keep, but they disregard, you know, having to observe things like no graven images or keeping the Sabbath day holy. They'll extract annual holy day observances out of the equation as if those things are unnecessary and not important any longer. And so they'll take the gospel message that Christ preached, and they'll strip away the message of his coming kingdom and why he is returning and that there's a need for us to keep the commandments, and they'll instead talk about the person of Jesus and how he was so sweet and so he was gentle and how he loved everybody and that he died for our sins. They don't take the whole word of God, which is most beneficial in its entire form, but they'll take a part of God's word, take it out of context. They'll build a religion that becomes out of balance and spiritually unhealthy. Many today that profess to believe in the God of the Bible think that God only looks at the heart, and that it's just a mental belief of, understanding that or professing that Christ is the Savior, and that's enough. That's enough to be saved. It sounds good. You know, it looks good to the eye, you know, not much effort there, kind of like those donuts walking through and looking in the window. They look really good, nice and poofy and glazed and sugar, but how good are they for us? Is it a good message? I mean, I think the message of most of the forms of Christianity around the world today, they make people feel good for a while, but when they're not taken as a whole, they are empty. Empty, much like the empty carbohydrates that you'll find in white bread that's not the whole grain. And the result, therefore, is is dysfunctional religion, really, out of balance. And it's the same, I think, similar to eating food that's been stripped of its nutrients. You know, you can eat white bread, you can eat cookies, you can eat cakes and what have you, and it makes you feel good, and you might even be satisfied temporarily for a while. But try to live on those things to survive. You can't be saved by a message about Jesus alone. We need to live by every word of God. And so this is stripping away from the truth what modern religions have done, and it's evident throughout the world today, but I think to a degree we are finding it in the Church of God. There are organizations that have stripped away the truth, and they only keep what they want to hear, what they want their people to hear. And Paul had prophesied of this time in 2 Timothy in verse 4 and verses 3 and 4, where he said that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, things they want to hear, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so it wasn't long after the death of Christ and the apostles that an apostate form of Christianity arose. And the apostate man-made religion, it refused sound doctrine. It turned their ears away from the truth. They didn't want the good stuff. They didn't want the whole word of God. They didn't want that which was spiritually complete and nutritious. No, they didn't want the fiber, the bran. No, get rid of that. They just want what sounds good. They wanted what tastes good to satisfy their itching ears. And so they convinced themselves that, well, you know, we can be saved as long as we just believe. That's it. I just think that Christ is real and believe that he was the Son of God and I'm saved. And so they convinced themselves further that there's no need to keep the commandments. Well, Christ kept the commandments, so we don't have to. Well, that's a lie. It's taking the truth out of context, turning it into a lie. And this is much like, I think, the natural world. That has, you know, the whole word of God is necessary. It must be taken in its entirety. And this is much like the natural world that's complementary. It has a connection between things. And all the scriptures, they have an intimate relationship between the verses, between the chapters, between the books. We cannot extract what we want out of the Bible and disregard the rest. Whether it's macroscopic or microscopic, all of the Earth's ecosystems and all of the organisms involved best serve humanity when they are taken as a whole. Just as Christ said, not one jot, not one little punctuation mark or one tittle is going to pass from the law. So when we remove one or more components, we find that there is a disruption in the system, an imbalance, and there are repercussions. Just as it is with the Word of God. The Word of God must be applied in its entirety. Take it out of context, and there's going to be ramifications. Some catastrophes happen very quickly around the world in various ecosystems, but others take years or decades before we begin to realize that there has been damage done. And something similar is happening in the Church of God today. How many in the Church of God actually think that they are going to be saved or taken to a place of safety simply because they are a member of a particular organization? There are thousands that believe that very thing. How many turn away from the truth of our responsibility toward God and toward one another, thinking that, you know, we can strip away what we don't like because it's uncomfortable? But we're going to just live by a portion of God's word. We'll take that piece, and that'll be good enough. I mean, think about it. And it, you know, could there be places in our lives where we have not wholly, fully committed to God and obeying him just in part? Because our future and our potential life, eternal life in the kingdom of God, it depends on wholeness and holiness. And it's interesting to me that these words sound similar, wholeness and holiness, because they actually have much to do with one another. The whole word of God. Live by every word of God. Be you holy as he is holy. Luke 4, and we're going to end over there. I know I'm going a little long today. I apologize in advance. In order to gain and to maintain good health, we should try to consume whole foods. And in order to receive eternal life, we need to live by every word of God. And this means that we need to apply God's standards everywhere that we are able, from the food we eat, to the clothes we wear, to the work that we do, to what we expose ourselves to in the natural or the unnatural environment. I mean, there's a grand spiritual lesson in all of this, that our future in this life, it depends on wholeness and holiness. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says that every word of God is pure. And then the next verse states that we shall not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. We also understand that we shall not take away from his words, or there's going to be ramifications. And in Luke 4, Christ was tempted by the devil in a type of contest, if you will, that was much more deep, much more profound than most of us realize. And this first temptation here, Christ responded by stating a foundational principle for all true Christians. In Luke 4 and verse 4, Christ responded to the devil by saying, it's written, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he was quoting the book of Deuteronomy here. And so whole food, I think, is likened to knowledge, which it must be taken in its entirety. As Mr. Armstrong said in the message we heard last week, knowledge is of no value unless you put it to use. And we are incomplete unless we use the knowledge of every word of God. Live by every word. A good understanding of those are those have those who do his commandments. Not just a few of the commandments, all of the commandments. And we know that all of God's commandments are right and good and that they are valid today. We know that we shouldn't take away or add to the scriptures. And my reason for the message today is because there is this proclivity in the world. And we find it, I think, affecting the Church of God, some in the Church of God today, where we are taking away from what God intended, taking away from the Scriptures, and we think that we're okay. We think that we can be fully functional without certain aspects of the law, that we don't really have to consider the book of Nehemiah. You know, after all, they're called minor prophets, right? No, every word of God. And there are also times when people believe that it's appropriate to start adding to the scriptures. Let's bring in other books, other writings to try and enhance the Bible as if it's not good. Good enough, as if it's not good enough on its own. In addition, consider if maybe we haven't entirely surrendered our lives to God. You know, did we promise God that we would wholly surrender to him, but yet we're still holding back pieces of our lives, you know, thinking that a partial commitment is good enough. That's going to get us into the kingdom. Could it be that we're not fully committed, therefore, to our calling? Are we partaking of the whole Word of God, or are we just picking and choosing parts that we want to use or want to practice? Because just like consuming whole foods and maintaining a more natural, I think, environment, the way God designed it, that would lead to optimal health, in order to be spiritually healthy, we need to take in, ingest the whole Word of God. And we need to do the best we can in whatever we put our hand to do and all the choices that we are able to make throughout every day of our lives so that we may live a life based on every word, wholeness and holiness.